close your eyes for just a moment. Would you say to the Lord from your heart silently, Lord, would you please speak to my heart tonight through the message and draw me closer to you? Secondly, would you say to the Lord, Lord, help the preacher to preach the message tonight exactly as you'd have him to, filled or controlled completely with your Spirit? Lastly, would you say to the Lord, Lord, we want everything to bring praise and honor and glory to you. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Have you ever heard someone say, now that's what life is all about? You know, maybe they're spending time with family and that's a good thing. But they make the comment, now this is what life is all about. Or they're maybe overlooking a beautiful waterfall or looking up to a beautiful waterfall. And they may say, now this is what life is all about. Because they're happy with what the beauty that they're seeing. Maybe witnessing someone do a kind deed to another. And they say, now that's what life is all about. Helping one another. That's a good thing. Maybe you're sitting in your recliner relaxing, and you may not say it, but you may think in your mind, now this is what life is all about. And John, in John's case, watching a Western, right?
Amen.
Or maybe someone winning a gold medal or a championship, and they're just so excited, and they interview them, or someone talks to them, now this is what life is all about. You know, some people say that all the time, but is that really what life is all about? Put another way, I told you this morning that we would be talking and God didn't change it on me. What is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? You know, philosophers have debated that for centuries. Obviously, these philosophers never checked in Philippians chapter 1 because it gives us the answer to what is the meaning of life. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, we're only looking at 7 verses, which means absolutely nothing. If you know anything about my preaching, I could extend a half a verse and preach on it for an hour and a half. But 7 verses only, so it is a little shorter than sometimes. But we're looking at what is the meaning of life. And as I read these, I want you to be thinking in your mind. We're going to be looking at several points around it. We're actually going to jump over the main point and then come back to the main point and talk about it. But what is the meaning of life? Now, I want to ask you, make sure that you're awake, alert, and enthusiastic. Who wrote this book?
Paul.
The Apostle Paul. Had Paul ever been to Philippi before? Yep. Remember Lydia and the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16? And it sounds like, I forget the chapter exactly, but it also says he swung by there again and went through Philippi. And some speculate maybe another third or fourth time at some point, maybe even after this imprisonment. Now, where is Paul right now? Where is he? What city is he in? He is in Rome. And what is his situation? He's under house arrest in particular. He's under arrest. He's under house arrest. And he has one guard at least chained to him. Probably, they talked about, I don't think I mentioned it this morning, but they talked about probably around his wrist he had a chain. So he was shackled to a guard all the time. And shifts of 6 hours, so he got 4 guards a day. And we talked about that this morning, about being a witness. And remember the bigger picture. You know, don't zoom in so close when we go through trials not to see that God can use this for big things. And he was using this in a big way in Caesar's household and the people that come and visited him. And I can't confirm this, but it almost sounds like so many people are getting saved that it's almost like revival. That'd be good, wouldn't it? But I'm going to read these verses, then we're going to comment a little bit, and then we're going to hit the main point. Probably you'd have to say that this is probably the most difficult 2 messages together that I've ever preached to take notes on. Okay? Wow, Amy looks perplexed. But because usually I'm like one, two, three, four, but that's just not kind of the way it worked out. It will be a little bit tonight. But anyway, okay, look at verse 20. It says, according to my earnest expectation, Paul writing to the Philippian church, the local church, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. What is the meaning of life is the title of the message. Point number one. These are kind of side points, all right, until we get to the main point. But I noticed there that he said in verse 20, my earnest expectation and my hope. He's expecting this to happen. Now, hope, a lot of times you see it in Scripture, is not like, well, I hope so. It's an uncertainty, but usually when you see that word hope, it is something that's going to happen. And he is confident that this is going to happen. He's confident that he's going to keep on serving the Lord, and he's confident, as you read on, that he's going to get out of jail at some point, out of house arrest, and come and see the Philippians again. But he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, notice this, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Wow, ashamed. Ashamed of what? You ever thought about it? What's he talking about? Ashamed of what? I'd say that he's probably saying, I don't want to be ashamed of Christ. I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. Now, I don't think anybody in our churches today or here at Oakmount would say, you know what, I'm just ashamed of Christ. Or we wouldn't say, I'm ashamed of the gospel. But there's times that if we're not careful, we don't stand up the way we should. And God may interpret that you're just a little bit ashamed. You're just a little bit hesitant to stand up for what is right. I am totally, totally, and the boys will tell you, I say this all the time, I am totally amazed at how many Christian weenies we got in this life. They'll not stand up for anything. I mean, they have no backbone. They won't stand up for anything. And it's amazing to me. I've been in the secular workplace, and it's like you talk to people, and they're like, yeah, 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 uh-huh, yeah, I agree with you. Oh, then you get in a meeting with the boss and other people. It's kind of like, where did you go? You know, you bring it up and say, hey, you know, I want to propose this, or I think about this, or I think something might need to be changed here. And like, where did everybody go? They're weenies. And the same thing happens in Christian circles. If there's anything that we need today, it's Christians who have a backbone, who will stand up. And I've also noticed this. Won't cost you anything extra, okay? But some Christians, at even a hint of any conflict in church, like I said, I've been doing this for a long time. At the hint of any conflict, they're like, count me out. You know what I mean? It's just like, folks, we don't need spiritual weenies. We need Christians who stand up for what at least they believe is right. I mean, honestly, some very good, solid, I could name names if you want me to. I'm not talking about here, but in the churches I pastor, I could name names or at least a name or two and of people that they're very good, they're very solid, they treat you right, they're going to heaven. But boy, if something comes up, oh, I hate conflict. So I'm just kind of going to be gone for a while, or I'm not going to say anything, you know, and I'm just... Folks, we need to stand up. I mean, wherever you stand, if you stand, you know, for or against just make sure it's where God wants you to stand, but stand up. You know, don't back away. I mean, I don't see Christ backing away. You know, he wasn't a wimp. You know, we picture Christ a lot of times as this, you know, look at his features. You know, nobody knows what Jesus looked like, but they paint a picture anyway, and they usually have soft features. Jesus was not a wimp. Jesus stood up for right. And remember the triumphal entry. What did he do? He went into the temple and cast out the money changers. He turned over the tables. Why? Because they were not right. Now, if we sense something is not right, I mean, if we can't stand for right in the church, where are we going to stand? And if you can't stand for right in your home, where are you going to stand for it? And if you work out, I know we got a lot of retirees, but if you still work, if you can't stand for right, who in the world's going to? We sing that song, stand up for Jesus. Yeah, let's do it. You see, it's important. Paul recognized his responsibility here. He said, you know what, I'm not going to be ashamed. And Paul, I believe, was that kind of guy, don't you? He was a stand-up kind of guy. I don't think, you know, he said, basically, I've determined to know nothing but Christ and the cross. You know, he basically, you know, if you need eloquent words, forget it. Eloquent words. I'm not the eloquent speaker, but I'm going to stand up for Jesus. Folks, we need a dose of that. We do. We need a dose of that. Not just in the church, but outside the church. You know, we're so intimidated. Anybody makes a mean little face at us, we're like, oh, I'm not going to do anything. Folks, we got the answer. The answer is Jesus. Paul says that in nothing I shall be ashamed. And I think I could put in bracket there, of Christ or of the gospel. There's people that's going to die without Jesus and go to hell because we won't stand up for Jesus, because we're afraid we might offend somebody. Well, I'd rather offend them. Now, I'm not talking about, you know me well enough, I hope, that I'm not talking about going to be an abrasive and mean. No, there's no need for that. You show them the love of Christ, but we need to share the gospel a whole lot more than we are. Romans 1:16. Paul writes, Romans 1:16. Notice this, very similar wording, really. It says, for I am, who wrote that book? Paul. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For why not? Why aren't you ashamed of that, Paul? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's a good verse there that says salvation is open to everyone, right? And he says, I'm not going to be ashamed of that. That's the way you get saved. So I'm going to share the gospel with the people around me. If I had a dollar for every time I've said we need to be better witnesses, and I need to be a better witness. It's kind of like, I liked it when some preacher said, you know, we're educated way above our obedience. Think about that. I mean, we know what we're supposed to be doing, but it's a matter of are we doing it, right? And I know this is going to make me super popular, but I don't see any new people here tonight, do y'all? You know, any people being faithful tonight saying, you know what, the real solution is to be faithful to this church and to come out. You can throw hymn books at me if you want to. But we need to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You hear me? We don't need to be ashamed of Christ. I mean, in this world, we need to stand up. Now, again, I don't think we're going to verbally say that, and we probably wouldn't mean it in our heart, really, but in our actions sometimes we show that we're just, I don't know. Maybe before family, maybe before coworkers. So that's point number one, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I think speaking of Christ and the gospel. Number two, he goes on to say that with all boldness. Boldness. Wow. As always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Who? I don't know. I'd have a hard time calling Paul shy. Wouldn't you? But if this guy is praying and asking and hoping for boldness, I think we should pray for our boldness, don't you? I mean, I think all of us sometimes have a yellow streak down our back when it comes to sharing the gospel. We see someone, maybe it's an up and inner. Sometimes up and inners are kind of intimidating because you know that, you know, that's a person of wealth or that's somebody that's got some money, and you're kind of like, And then sometimes you see people that look rough. You know, like the big type of people, and they got tattoos all over their arms or something. And we're sometimes a little intimidated about that. But, you know, we need to have boldness to share the gospel with them. Again, we're not bothering them. We're giving the best news of this whole world. We're giving the best news that these people could ever hear. We're giving them the best news that can change their life. He says that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be, I kind of circled that word, magnified in my body. Magnified in my body. You know, a magnifying glass makes things bigger. That means our lives ought to make Christ look bigger. You know, I would hope that I would boldly make Christ in my life bigger. You know, we got to get it in our brain. Again, I say we got to get it in our brain. This life is not about me. This life is not about you. This life is about magnifying Christ in everything that we do. John the Baptist said this in John 3 and verse 30. I like this. It's short, sweet, and to the point. He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. You know what the world tells you? The world tells you the opposite. It says, guess what, folks? You need to increase and let Christ add. Just put him in that little corner. And many Christians have bought into that. You see, we got to make sure that Christ is magnified in my body. Actually, everything we do in life should bring glory to God and praise to God. We can't get this in our brain a lot of times either. We don't belong to ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, I believe is the verses. I didn't give it to them and I don't need to pop it up. But it talks basically of the idea that we've been bought with a price. And I like this statement. I just got to throw this in there. I've heard it said, and I totally 100% agree. You know, God is more concerned with our holiness than he is about our happiness. God is more concerned with our holiness, being set apart to him, magnifying him in our bodies, doing what he wants us to do, than he is our happiness. Folks, happiness is coming. It may not be right now, but happiness is coming. I mean total, pure, 100% happy. Can you imagine heaven? Just close your eyes for just a moment. Just think about heaven. We don't have an elevator, Teresa. God's elevator, huh? Okay, I don't blame you. But you know, heaven is going to be better than any good day on this earth. We took the ladies' trio and the sponsors over. I know I've been told that I say this wrong. How do y'all say when you go over to Canaan Valley and all that place? What part of the state is that? Do y'all say over to the mountains? Do you say over in toward the eastern part of the state? Or what do y'all say? I usually say over to the eastern part of the state. And Amy, being a Doddridge County native, and me being from Fayette County, we have a disagreement there. She said, no, that's not the way they say it. That's it, you know, whatever. How do they say it again? No, I don't. I say heading to the east. I've said that before, but I haven't lately. But she still doesn't like that way that is either. Hey, does anyone do marriage counseling? No, I'm kidding. But where was I going with this? But we took them out, and I love watching people enjoy West Virginia. I mean, I'm a West Virginian, and I love to introduce them to West Virginia. I don't think hardly any of them had traveled much in West Virginia. And so we went over there, and we saw Blackwater Falls. And it was flowing pretty good, as best I remember. And we went to Canaan Valley, and then we went to, have you ever been to Lindy Point there in Blackwater Falls? You got to hike a little bit. Beautiful, beautiful. If we'd had time, we went to Spruce Knob and maybe seen the sunset, but we didn't. And then coming back, we stopped at Buchanan. Donut Spot, is that what it's called, the spot? And we usually get donuts. Actually, we did, didn't we? We got donuts and pepperoni, and none of them that was there, between the six of them, had ever had a pepperoni roll. And their pepperoni rolls, dare. They grind the pepperoni up. And I'm hungry. They grind the pepperoni up, and they put cheese in it, and they know just how much to heat that thing. And they was all like, that's good. So I enjoyed, I mean, that was a good day. Wouldn't you say that was a good day, boys? Wouldn't you say that was a good, Jason, definitely a good day. But a good day. But that's nothing compared to heaven. I mean, every day is going to exceed that. We need to keep that in mind. We got glory to look forward to. We got heaven to look forward to. And while I'm here, though, Christ needs to be magnified in my body. He needs to appear bigger. I need to appear smaller. And as I get older and mature, and that troubles me in our Christian churches today. It troubles me that we just because a person has age does not mean they have maturity. That's sad. It really is. We should be gathering both as we get older as Christians. We should have maturity, and we should be getting older. So, point number one, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. We can't be ashamed of Christ. Number two, that Christ needs to be magnified in our body. And this is going to be weird, okay? But I'm going to jump to point number four. All right? I'm skipping three, but we're coming back to it. Point number four. Notice what it says in verse 20. He says, whether it be by life or by death. And then you go down to verse 22. It says, but if I live in the flesh, this is fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, I wot not. For I'm straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Notice these four words there. Which is far better. Goes right along with the last point. Heaven is going to be far better. Far better. No problems in heaven. There's no death in heaven. There's no tears in heaven. We don't even have a sunshine in heaven because Christ is the light of the city, right? And it talks about gates, but it says basically that there's no night there and the gates aren't closed by night. So the gates are open all the time. What's that tell you about our protection? It comes from God. Ain't nothing. I don't apologize for that word. Ain't nothing going to mess with us in heaven. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? But he finds himself in this predicament. He's like, man, I want to go home. But, you know, I probably should stick around. He has a struggle going on. The Bible tells us that when we leave this world, that we're in the presence of Jesus. We're in the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Notice it says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Some churches teach that when you die, you're just stuck in a box and you just stay there until the rapture. Or they might get that mixed up too and say, well, we're until the second coming of Christ, which is two different things. The rapture and the second coming are different. But they say, isn't that a lovely thought? I'm glad the Bible doesn't teach that. Yeah, okay, well, for my next 100 years, I'm going to be in a box. I mean, what do they think is going on with the soul and spirit? They call it soul sleep is what they call it. Not in the Bible. The Bible says to be absent from the body basically is to be present with the Lord. And I take encouragement in that. You know, Vicki Grossclose, the cook at camp, man, she's not suffering no problems at all now. She's battled for, you figured it up, we don't know exactly, but for 2-3 years, battled this. And, you know, we've seen the decline. And she was at which camp? Was it teen camp last year or junior camp last year? Junior camp last year, not this year, but she was there. That was her last year. And, you know, I know a lot of people are going to miss her. We're going to miss seeing her at camp. But boy, she's having the best days of her life. Dying, the point is, dying will promote us to even better things. Dying for a Christian is likened to sleep. And I like my sleep, don't you? And that's just goodbye this world. Close your eyes. Hello, Jesus. What is the meaning of life? Number one, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. We should not be ashamed of Christ and the gospel. Number two, that with boldness we should let Christ be magnified in our life. He should be bigger and bigger. We should be smaller and smaller. Then point number four, I skipped number three. Dying will promote us to even better things. Point number five, I like Paul's selfless emphasis here. Do you agree with this or not? We live in a selfish world. I mean, you just try to snatch somebody's parking spot just a little bit before they get there. Or you try to get in their way just a little bit on the highway, and you watch out. I've kind of done a scientific study on the construction on Route 50. Do you know how many people, whenever the speed limit goes down to 45, then you're going through there 45, you know, you're just minding your business, and then sometimes people get right on you. I mean, today even, with all that rain, and there was water all over the place, and water was splashing everywhere. I looked in my mirror, and there was a Chevy Impala pretty close to me. I mean, it wasn't exactly tailgating, but way too close. If they lose control, they're going to hit me. But then I've noticed that when you do get to the open part, what most people do, you know what they do? They zip in the left lane as fast as they can. And you know what I do, being the mean person that I am? If I stay in the right lane and I get up to 65 as quick as I can. And I'm thinking, you might pass me, but you're going to speed to do it. I mean, what makes you think that you're going faster than me just because you're behind me in the construction? Sorry if you think less of me now, but you know, what is that a sign of? Selfishness, right? They want to get around you as quick as they can to get to point A or point B because they're in a hurry and they think that they're more important than you, so I'm going to zip by you. I mean, that's a little thing, but don't you think most people are selfish? I see Paul is not a selfish person. Notice what he says. He says, I want to go to heaven. But, he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, verse 25, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all. Why? For your furtherance and joy of faith. He's concerned about their walk with God. And he's saying, you know what? I would rather go to heaven, but it seems to me to be more needful, and I'm fine with that. I'm going to stay so that you can grow in the Lord more and more and more and more and more and more. And have joy in your faith and your walk with God. And then it says in verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant. I want your saucer to be overflowing with joy. And it says, may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. I want to come and visit with you. Can I paraphrase that a little bit? I want to come and see your face, and I want to see the expression on your face when I show up. Because you're going to be tickled that I'm coming. You're going to be happy that I'm coming. You see, I see a selfless emphasis in the life of Paul. Not only selfless before his God, but selfless even before fellow Christians. He's like, I'd rather get out of here, but hey, I'm perfectly fine with staying because I want to be a blessing to you. I want to be an encouragement to you. I want to help you in your walk with God. What is the meaning of life? Number one, we talked about that in nothing I shall be ashamed of the gospel or of Christ. Second, that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified or made bigger in my life so that he is increasing and I am decreasing. Number four was dying will promote us to even better things, praise the Lord. Number five, I see a selfless emphasis and an attitude that we ought to have toward other people. You know, we Christians can be kind of selfish too. Surely not, preacher. Yeah, we can. We can, right? But the point I skipped over is point number three. You ready? You know, I promise, what is the meaning of life? Are you ready? Philosophers have debated this for centuries, but I'm about ready to do the reveal. They do that now. They call it the reveal. Is that what they call it? Whenever having a child, is it called a reveal? A gender reveal as a boy or girl? Well, here's the reveal of what the meaning of life is. It's found in verse 21, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Are you ready? It says, for to me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. You say, what's the meaning of life? Christ. It should not be a peripheral part of our life. It should not be number 86 in our list of priorities of life. It tells me in Scripture, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You see, Christ is supposed to be everything about life. And I know life is busy, and I know we got other responsibilities, but we cannot afford to segment life up and divide life up and say, well, here is my work, here is my family, here is my hobbies, and here is Christ. Really, what this is saying is Christ ought to be spattered, if you will, completely included in every one of those areas. Because He is central. He is number one. He is your Savior. He's the reason you have hope. He's the reason you have joy. He's the reason you have purpose. And He's the reason you have a future. So when I get up in the morning, you know what one of my first thoughts ought to be? I wonder what Jesus wants me to do today. Now, I'll be honest with you. Is that my first thought in the morning every morning? No, but it should be. You see, my life, we got this peripheral type of Christianity. It's kind of like, well, I'm just going to kind of stay on the fringes and let whatever happen and happen. And I know Jesus, so I know where I'm going. That's not the way it's intended to be. We need Christians to draw a circle in the sand, so to speak. I've done this before. I preach messages on, you know what God needs? He needs someone who's surrendered in this hula hoop. And I put the hula hoop on the ground. And I said, if you want to surrender yourself to God, I want you to come up and stand in that hula hoop and say, God, here I am. Send me. Here I am, God, whatever you want me to do. We got people almost like spectator Christians. I mean, get in the game. You know, we have to make sure that Christ is life. It's not how many toys we can accumulate. I told you that I had I'd say more of an acquaintance, not really a friend. But one day he wore a shirt. I was getting my engineering degree at West Virginia Tech, and the best I remember is a yellow T-shirt, and he had on the back, and I'm a little slow, okay? I'm a little slow. My last name's Delay. I have an excuse. I mean, if your last name's Delay, you can be slow too, but my last name's Delay, so I'm a little slow. And it said on the back of that shirt, he who dies with the most toys wins. And I'm thinking, let me ponder that a little bit. Yeah, that's my word. Let me ponder that a little bit. And I come to the conclusion, that's the world's philosophy, but that's not the right philosophy. Probably the right shirt ought to say, he who dies with Christ in his heart and life and makes him a priority is the winner. You see, what is the meaning of life? The meaning of life is Christ. Everything else is just distractions. Does that make sense? I mean, a lot of things are good things. We have to be with our family. We have to do good things. We should work. We should do all these things. So don't misunderstand. I'm not advocating that. I don't think Joe would appreciate this anyway. Starting a convent or a communal community out in Doddridge County on Joe Nutter's farm, we're just going to start building our houses out there and all live together, put a big wall up and be segregated from the rest of the world. I'm not advocating that. That's not what I'm even talking about. But Christ is our life. I mean, he ought to be part of every decision. He ought to be part of every conversation. He ought to be part of every thought that we have in our life because we belong to him. You know, there's a song. It talks about, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. They can have all this world. Then it repeats that. They can have all this world, but give me Jesus. You know, the world is very, very influencing. If I didn't just create a word. But they have a lot of sway over us. The world. And a lot of times people would say, life is the toys. Life is position. Life is prominence. Life is how much I can get out of it. Life is, and I'm telling you, life is Christ. Amen. If you're a child of God, no ifs, ands, buts about it. What's the meaning of life? It is simply Christ. I believe if we would learn that lesson and apply it to our hearts and lives, I think uh, I know God would be happy. And again, I'm saying to our lives. I don't want you to think he's up there just preaching down to all of us. No, I'm not. I got some of that from our meeting this afternoon. Some of you think I'm talking down to you. I'm not talking down to you. I'm just telling you what God told me. I think it's important that our life is simply Christ. And you know, the really amazing thing about that is when we make him our life and we make him the meaning of life, everything else goes better. That doesn't mean like, oh, okay, like the health and the wealth preachers say, you know, if you have enough faith, if you have a close enough walk with God, you won't be sick. Or you'll get that promotion that you want. And you'll get rich. Every one of you will have a man. I mean, that's bunk. That's baloney. I have a Greek word and a Hebrew word for that. And they're both pronounced the same. Baloney. That's not scripture. Paul would have a real problem with that. I mean, Paul, the Apostle Paul would say, you folks, just get off television. Turn back in your millions to your admirers because you're not preaching and teaching the truth. But I have found that when you make life about Christ, everything else in life goes a whole lot better. If in your relationships, Christ is prominent with other people even, and you say, no, but Christ is what's important. So I'm going to treat you the way that Christ treated people when he was on the earth. And I'm going to look at scripture and be that kind. So it affects our relationships. It affects the way we raise our kids and our grandkids. It affects the way we reason. It even affects the way we disagree. If Christ is life. What is the meaning of life? Let me ask you, if you would bow your head and close your eyes, please. I'm forever amazed at the power of the Word of God. I'm forever amazed at how God crams so much truth into such a short passage of Scripture. But I could ask you a lot of things, but I just want to ask you this simple question. How would you define your life? How would you define your life? And a really, really interesting thing about that, I'm not going to answer for your life other than being your pastor, but I'm not going to answer for your life. You're not going to answer for my life. But would you define your life as Christ? Would you say, preacher, my life is Christ? Now, I'm not perfect, you might say. I still fail him a lot. But everything in my life is about Christ. Don't indicate it anyway, but let me ask you, is Christ your life? Is he the meaning of your life? If God is revealing through his Holy Spirit to you as a child of God right now that maybe you could do better, maybe he's a little bit too much on the fringe, maybe he's not part of this, you know, he's part of this, 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 and this, but he's not part of this circle of my life, would you ask God right now? Probably a good place to start would be, Lord, forgive me for not making you my life. But then ask God for help. That Christ would be your life in every area. Part of every area of your life. And your life would revolve around Christ. Would you take just a moment and ask the Lord that? If God is speaking to your heart about that. Let me ask you, if you're listening in by live stream tonight or you're here tonight, are you sure you're going to heaven? Are you sure that you're saved? If not tonight, as we sing a song, if you're in our church right now, I'd encourage you. And you say, I'm just not sure, preacher. I got some doubts. Or you might say, I know that I'm not saved. I'd encourage you. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm sure that I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did for me and me putting my faith and trust in him. If you're not sure, I'm going to be somewhere around the front. I'd encourage you to come forward and say, preacher, I want to nail this thing down. I want to be sure. But if you're listening in tonight and you're lost, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you can be saved right where you are. You can call out to the Lord from your heart and and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. The things that I've done wrong, forgive me. I've done things against you, God. Forgive me. Wash me clean. And mean that from your heart. And then you can tell the Lord, Lord, I believe that Jesus was your son, God, that died on the cross to pay for my sins and then resurrected back to life. I really believe that. Not just hope so, think so, maybe so. Like, I know that he did that. I accept that. He did that. And then say, Lord, Jesus, be my Savior. There's no magic in the specific word, but if you surrender your heart and life to Jesus right now and ask him to forgive you and tell him that you believe that Jesus really did die for you on the cross, you can be saved wherever you are, but you got to mean it from your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you'll take control of this invitation time. Lord, for our people that are gathered together, Lord, if you're speaking to hearts, may they know that the altar is open for any decision related to the message or a prayer concern that they have or a lost loved one that they're praying for. Lord, this altar is open. May they feel free. And if your Holy Spirit is moving them to do so, help them to respond. And Lord, if there's anyone here lost or listening and is lost, I pray that tonight they may call out to you for salvation.